We have had a great time this marriage enrichment retreat, or conference, I should say, yesterday, last couple of days. It was a good time dealing with with the issue of marriage, and had a good group of married couples. Marriage is a challenge, isn't it? One of the key things we have to realize about marriage is marriage is a relationship where either both of you win or nobody wins. Too often, marriage comes down to a competition, where it is one person trying to assert their will over the other one, and that's both are going to lose. But if you can realize this person is not your enemy, not your competitor, this is your teammate, then you can join forces together and say we can have a great marriage. So if you're either both going to win or you're both going to lose. Now, that also relates to the church, that the church is a community where either we're all going to win or in some way or another, we're all going to lose. In an international church, in a church where you have expats coming and going, even if they're all from the same nation, you still have people coming from different churches, being here for a while and moving off. And one of the tensions we feel, I certainly feel this as pastor, is people want to come in and make us like their last church. And they say, you know, last church I was at was perfect, and I think you should do everything the way they did. And someone else comes from another last church, and they say, well, last church I was at was also perfect. And so you feel that tension. And in the midst of all this, we forget that we're on the same side. We're on the same team. And the most important thing for a church is not what we're doing on the outside, but who we are becoming on the inside. Are we letting God speak to us? Are we letting God touch us? Is He talking to our hearts? Are we open and listening to Him? Now, we're looking at a passage this morning that speaks about true freedom in the faith. And true freedom is found through the love of God being written across our hearts. Our text is Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at just the basic Christian life. How do you live the Christian life? Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 15. I'm reading it out of the ESV. We're going to see a few phrases there that will jump out at you and you say, yeah, I've heard this or I've thought about this. And then we're going to try to explain some of these, but we're going to look at the passage and seek to understand it. Chapter 5, Galatians verse 1 through verse 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Notice that phrase, the offense of the cross. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is summed up in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Joy killers, they're everywhere in the Christian faith. Joy killers are those that try to put some standard that's not the biblical standard and impose it on us and just rob us of our joy. Christ said, on the night he was betrayed, he talked to his disciples about the Holy Spirit and about joy. And he said this, no one will take your joy from you. And that means that we have the power to possess it. We have the power to hold on to our joy. And when it's taken from us, we have allowed it to be taken from us. Well, joy and freedom are very closely connected. And our passage is about freedom, but we see that those who would rob us of joy also usually do so by trying to rob us of freedom. We have all sorts of rules in the Christian family that are not in the Bible. What to wear? How do you act? What do you do? And sometimes we're much more concerned about these things than we are about what is in the Bible. And the Bible's emphasis, especially this passage points that out, is the transformation of heart that comes through the gospel by knowing Christ, by His Spirit. And we're changed that way. But we have all sorts of fears we try to put people in, by what we say, don't do this, don't do that. Now, I am very grateful for my home church. It was a very healthy, good, it was the largest church in America in those years, but it was a great home church. And there was in that community a sense of freedom in the Spirit. Although it believed the Word of God, they were not afraid of the Holy Spirit. But I ran into a lot of people, when I left home, went to university, I ran into a lot of people who grew up in a setting where they had rules upon rules upon rules imposed upon them. And those were how you determined if you were a Christian. Not what you believe, but if you did what was expected. And they were more concerned about that. Now, I'm going to say that, use this as an example, using the first service, and I want to use it as an example because I think it is a perfect example of this issue. But I want you to know I'm not advocating this behavior. I'm just telling you that this is one of the things I've seen in some churches. Now, we are not a charismatic church here, but we're not particularly anti-charismatic. But in some places, especially where I came from, there were a lot of churches that they were absolutely terrified of someone speaking in tongues. And they would tell you, don't speak in tongues. Don't speak in tongues. That's going to get you in trouble. Don't do it. But then when you ask the question, how will I know if I do it? They couldn't answer you. Well, I don't know. But don't do it, okay? Well, how would I know? What does it look like? What does it sound like? Well, I can't tell you that, but don't you do it. Okay? You see the dichotomy there? You see how it's wrapped around the idea of enforcing something through fear? There's something over here you can get real trouble for if you do it, and we don't want you to do it, but we can't tell you what it is. You know, the Scripture says, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. I've seen some guys that rush after tongues of some experience just because they were forbidden to do it in their home church, although that was a contrary to the Scripture. It was just read. They said, oh, I can't do this, so as soon as they get out of that church, ha! I'm going to go see what this experience is. And that's what's happened every time we put a rule there that's not according to the Scripture, or we put a rule that says you have to do it this way, you have to do it that way. We put a false principle out before people. Well, these are the joy killers that try to tear us down. Legalists who throw Christian rules into our face, mostly made up ones. Some of those who are super spiritual think they can judge others. Those who are naysaying negativists, you know, negativists. A negative person almost always sounds wise because you can always think of reasons why things won't work. The only thing wrong with negativism is negativism. That's just it. It's always saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't try that, don't try. And you can let a negative person talk you out of trying anything. And you know, when it doesn't work out, they say, see, I told you so. And that's some of the problem with negativism, is it just defeats us. But this is our reality. That's what Jesus said, don't let anyone take your joy from you. Many will try. Many will try. And we need to hold on to it and say, I want to hold on to this joy and hold on to the reality of the freedom I have in Christ. Now, joy can be found in other things. Joy can be found in our achievements and pleasant circumstances and hearing people compliment us. All those things are nice. But the real joy and the real freedom we're talking about here is the freedom of knowing we're a child of God, of knowing that God cares for us and loves us and He protects us and He has us in His hands. Now, I'm going to talk this morning about three particular chains that we have in our life. And there are things that we need victory over. There are many, many more chains than just these three. We're going to talk about three, though. And the first one is the chain of pride. Second is the chain of fear. And the third is the chain of our lust. First one is pride. Christ breaks the chain of pride. Pride is a tremendous problem for Christians. It really is. We come to Christ by admitting how lost we are, how much we need Him. We come to Christ saying, I am a sinner. I have no hope whatsoever except that you, Jesus Christ, have died for my sins. And I trust in you, and I'm saved by your grace and only by your grace. A book I read years ago, it is a great book, and I made this comment. The pastor was writing it, talked about his own personal experience. He said, for years I had a inferiority complex. And he said that was what I struggled with. I came from a poor family and I felt inferior. And so I had this edge to me. I had this little bit of a fighter in him because he had this inferiority complex. He said he realized after he studied the Bible, had an experience with the Holy Spirit that his problem was solved. He said, I realized it wasn't a complex after all. I really was inferior. It wasn't a complex. I was truly inferior. And I needed God's grace to save me. And once he admitted that, once he saw that, then he was released from that burden of pride. You know, pride gets into our hearts, into our churches. I've been in Bible schools for I don't know how many years now. One of my favorite things to do is talk to the children in Bible school about trusting in Christ. I usually get there with a group of maybe 20 or so of them. And often I'll ask the question. Make the comment. I know many of you have already been baptized. You've already trusted Christ, already been baptized. And sometimes, as soon as I say that, immediately, you see some Christian pride begin to be among the people. You see some go, we're better than them. I've already joined the club. I already did the initiation. And there it is. There's the problem, right? It happens so young. It happens while we're still children. And yeah, I'm a good Christian. I'm not like these others. This is exactly what Paul was addressing in the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a province, not a city, a lot of churches. So it's a lot of teaching going on, the churches in that area. But it happens here as well. See, there are two Gospels. One was a gospel, the other a false gospel, but there are two gospels that came about. The apostles, the missionaries had come through and they preached the true gospel that we're all lost without Christ, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Regardless of where you came from, you were a good Christian or you were, well, in that day wouldn't have been a good Christian, it had been a good legal person or a good Jew or whatever it was. You were a righteous person, you did right. Or maybe you were a terrible person, you were horrible, you'd hurt a lot of people. It didn't matter that all have fallen short of God's standard and all could only be saved by Christ. We're justified freely by Christ. And the same grace a so-called righteous person needs and receives is also the grace that the most horrible sinner we can imagine needs and receives through Christ. That was what he preached. Everybody's on the same footing. Everybody's alike. We've all sin. We all have fallen short of God's glory, but we're justified freely in Christ. Pride is gone. What do I have to be proud about? It took the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for me to be saved. But then, that was the gospel. That was what was preached. But then, some people heard about it and they came through and they said, you know, that's not completely right. And they could almost say, you know, we can understand that some people are so bad that they need grace. But, you know, not all of us need grace. We're pretty good people. And if they thought, if you are a righteous Jew, that's good enough. In fact, they even came back and mentioned this issue of circumcision. That was a huge barrier through the pagan world, as we can imagine. It was done ritually for a child who grew up in a Jewish family. But if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, he could, but he had to be circumcised. But when the gospel came through, they said, it doesn't matter. You're coming to Christ. It's not required to go through this. But you can imagine for a grown man in that day and age to face that. That would be a huge decision on his part. But they trusted Christ. And then came these Judaizers who came through. You know, you can tell a new Christian, they're touched by the Holy Spirit. They love the Lord. They're excited about it. But you give a carnal Christian leeway with them, the freedom with them, and they'll take them right down. And put in their fear, don't do this, don't do that. Oh, well, wait a minute, you're good, you're saved. Let me tell you the rules here. And they just destroy their joy. Of course, the new Christian doesn't know any better. He says, okay, I guess, okay, tell me the rules. His heart's ready. But then you take all that joy out, all that freedom is removed. And they came through, they said, oh, all those you trusted Christ, once you know it didn't really count yet, but if you get circumcised, it'd be okay. So he said, okay, I guess I have to. And they, you see the problem. That's what he's saying. He said, these are two different systems. They're incompatible. It's not that some are saved by grace and some are saved by the law. No one's saved by the law. We're all lost. We all need Christ. And the only way anyone is saved is by grace. That takes away our pride. Every Christian I know, you've saved very long, we all have a problem with pride. You know, Peter was an example of that on the night of Christ's betrayal. He said, someone's going to betray me at this very table. And Peter's the one that gets the quote, at least the headline, but it says the other disciples said the same thing. He said, though all others forsake you, Lord, I won't. And that was in the flesh. That was in his strength. I'll do it. Couldn't even keep that promise one night. And Christ said to them, wait until later. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you have power. Then you'll be my witnesses. You'll be faithful to me. But that's our struggle. That's our struggle. So easy to fall into this category. I'm a good Christian. I'm a good church person. And we become enslaved to pride. Pride just takes all the joy out of you. Because if pride dominates your heart, then you're always trying to prove yourself. If anybody says anything against you, you immediately try to prove yourself. That's not who I am. How dare you say that? Or you try to rebut that somehow with your actions or something. And the problem is we need that pride removed. And the way he does it, simply by the grace of God, he says, by the way, none of you are here in the church except by God's grace. Now, he has this statement, you've fallen from grace, is the way the King James looks at it. That's given rise to a lot of things, a lot of ideas. Some say, oh, see, you can fall from grace. But I think the better translation, understanding of that, is simply they fell away from the teachings of grace. They fell away from the concept of grace. And if they taught that false gospel eventually, the ones who grew up in the church, the ones who they were trying to win, they would not win at all. The church would lose all of its life because the Christians, the true believers, would have died out and gone on. That says you're falling from grace. You put the whole church at risk by teaching something that's not the gospel. I'm reading a book right now, The Life God Blesses by Gordon MacDonald. I highly recommend it to you. It's really been a good book for me. I'm taking my time going through it because it evokes so much thought. But in about the fourth chapter, he talks about the difference between spirituality and a spiritual experience. A spiritual experience is fleeting. It's some experience. Maybe God talked to me. Maybe God touched me. Maybe I just felt something and that was an experience, but the spirituality, the true spirituality, is what we need. That's a change in who I am. That means something has altered. Not just I had a little experience and then that was it, but something has changed in me. Now, one of the illustrations, I've used this illustration, but it's not a good one, to be honest. But you may have heard it. But it's to compare the Christian to the moon. You know, the moon has no light in and of itself. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And they say, Christ is the sun and we're the moon. In some ways that's true, but not in all ways, because the scripture tells us that we do more than just reflect. We have a change in our hearts, in our lives. Christ said this in John chapter 7. He spoke about that we are like, that's my next point, I'm ahead of myself. Okay, I wonder where I have the text. Said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That is out of his heart. The King James uses the word out of his belly. It means the innermost person, down deep. Out of us comes. So it's not just that we're pretending that this experience passes through this and reflects, but it's actually in us as well, and the life comes out of us because Christ is in us, and he has changed us. That's where it speaks about being born again, becoming a new creature. We are new. We are new. But we still need to come back to this issue of grace. We stand in grace, and in grace alone. One of the problems we have in showing our pride is our praying. We have this promise in Scripture, John 5:13. It says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I think one of the ways that is misunderstood is the thought that as long as the what we ask is according to His will, then God will do it. And it doesn't matter about the condition of our heart as we ask. But actually, that's not what the Scripture says. It actually puts two requirements. It doesn't mean that we have to ask the right thing. If that's the case, then I can be out of fellowship with God. I can be compromised. I can be living a very unholy life. But if I happen to ask for the right thing, then God's going to answer it. That's not what it says. But rather, the very way in which we ask it is also in accordance with the will of God. If you look in the original language, it actually reads like this. If we anything ask according to the will of God. And the word according to the will of God, the phrase is closer to the word ask than it is to the closer to the word anything. So it's talking about the way we ask. As we come to God, confess our sins, and agree with Him in our spiritual life, and then we pray according to His will. But all that's just a sign of pride. Well, let me ask you, is this your problem? It's my problem, I know. It's one of the things I deal with. I think it's one of the things every Christian I know deals with. But have you recognized it in your life? So yeah, I need to get rid of this pride. This is a huge thing that sets back the Spirit of God. We miss the life of Christ. We're enslaved to our pride, and we miss the life of Christ. Just come to the point and say, okay, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. Anything good in me comes from You. Admit that, hold on to it. You'll be amazed how freeing that is. How freeing that is to live in the reality of God's grace. Now I have two more points. I'm just going to sum them up because I took so long on this first point. Well, the second is this. He also breaks the chains of fear. And the third is he breaks the chains of lust. The Christian life comes down to this issue. It says it is faith working through love. Do you live in fear or do you live in love? There's a huge difference between living in fear and living in love. You know, there's a lot of things we're afraid of doing. But if we're motivated properly by love, we will do. For example, parents, if our child was in peril, in danger, if his life was in danger, well, because of love, we would do all kinds of things to rescue them. We would run into the burning building to rescue them. Although we're afraid of burning buildings, suddenly love has overpowered that, right? And that's the difference between living in fear and living in love, because Christ's love also overpowers all of our fears. That we receive this love by confessing our sins and coming to Him, weak as we are, and He shows us He loves us. Christ is the image. Christ, and more than the image, He is the person who comes into our heart and touches us. And now we know Him, and we know love because we know Him, and we receive His love. One of my favorite comic strips is Calvin and Hobbes. Any of you know Calvin and Hobbes? Okay. It's an English comic strip, but it's one of those, you know, every day it's in the paper. Calvin is a very bright 6 or 7 year old child. Hobbes is his stuffed tiger. And Calvin has very deep conversations with Hobbes. And in the cartoon strip, whenever he and Hobbes are just speaking, Hobbes is a real tiger. But now someone else comes into the room, Hobbes is just this little stuffed animal. We have this one of these episodes, maybe if you're a fan, you remember this episode, where he gets into his father's car. He knows he shouldn't do this. And this is the worst thing he's ever done in his little brief life. He sneaks with Hobbes into his father's car, starts playing around with things, and releases the parking brake. And the car rolls out of the driveway, across the street, into a ditch. His parents see it in the house. They're horrified. They're in panic. And they run out there and find that he's okay. The car received minor damage, but he's okay. And so they take him in. And later that night, Calvin is talking to Hobbes. He says, you know, parents are inscrutable. I don't understand them at all. He said, here, I did the worst thing I've ever done. And they let me stay up 30 minutes late and give me an extra cup of cocoa. It's, how do you figure that out? Yeah, and then Hobbes makes this comment. It's a mysterious part of the script. He says, yeah, but you try to store your worms in your dad's. He says, shut up. Don't say any more. But what he was experiencing was that love, that the supernal love, that suddenly we realize grace is greater than our sin, right? That's what Christ does with us. And that's the love that changes our heart. We know Him. He loves us. He cares for us. And now we are different. The reality of Christ's love for us binds us to Him, draws us to His heart. And that's how we're to live every day in the reality of that love. Now, He also breaks the chains of lust. What we call liberty can be abused. One thing that's a reality in this day and age, anybody that grew up in this day and age has a strong sense of self-right. They believe they have the right to control their life and no one's going to tell me what to do. We have a lot of very strong, independent people. But independence in and of itself can become simply another chain. It can be another way we are enslaved because we need someone to give us victory over our lust, and only Christ can do that. And the someone who says, I want to get my way, no one can tell me what to do, well, they will find that they're still enslaved to their own lusts. And they need to be released from that, need to be freed from that. See, liberty without love becomes licentiousness, or liberty without love becomes libertinism, where it's all about me. But love frees me from the tyranny of my lust. Anyone who sins, according to the Bible, is the slave of sin. You want victory over it, you have to become the servant of Christ. But He is the one who gives us freedom. He's the one that sets us free, truly, truly free. Now, He says in this passage that I wish they were cut off. That's how the ESV says, I wish they would emasculate themselves. Almost all the modern translations take that He says, cut off. He's talking, going back to the issue of circumcision. He says something very crude, very rough. I think the King James got it right, although it's commonly translated that way in the modern translation. I personally believe the King James got it right. I have a hard time personally believing the Holy Spirit inspired him to say that. But what he would mean, if you just take the literal word for word, is that he wishes the church would be wise enough to cut off those people who are teaching false doctrine. And they would say, enough of that. We're not listening to you anymore. But goodness, don't we have a lot of influence in our life? We read the Bible, we come to church here for a few minutes on Sunday morning, and then you go out to the world. We go out into the world and we experience the bombardment on our minds with the world's values and thoughts and ideas. And we need to have some discretion. We need to have some wisdom to say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to listen to what God has to say. Let Him become my reality. Let Him become my reality. Well, these are the issues of the Christian life we all struggle with. We need victory. We need to be set free from the chain of pride. We need to be set free from the chain of fear. We need to be set free from the chains of lust that drag us down where we should not go. We don't want to go. Listen, the Christianness does not want to go. But this is typical for us. I read a testimony a few days ago by Holly Robina, and her testimony in some ways mirrors mine. Not the outside of what happened, but the inside of her heart. I relate to her because I was like her, blinded by the sense that I was a good Christian boy, even though my actions were not right. And thinking, I'm okay. God had to deal with me and show me, take me down, let me see myself through His eyes. And then again, I found the freedom of being released from pride and enjoying His grace. Holly grew up in a church, was a good church girl. She was a young person active in the church. She was popular at school. She very talented. And as she went to college, and at college though, suddenly the rules seemed to change. You know, if you try to intimidate people by rules, they'll only obey you as long as you can see them. And as soon as they're out of your sight, they'll do whatever they want. If that's all it is, and we know that because that's what we've done, right? We've all done that. If it's just because you're looking at me, as soon as you stop looking, I'll do what I want. And God knows that. God has to change our want. He has to change us in the heart. But Holly was and going to university, and so she began hanging around other Christians. She said, I'm a Christian, but she became a very different kind of Christian, as many of her friends did as well. And they started drinking and partying and going out, and so she became a party girl Christian. That was okay. But she still told people, yeah, I'm a Christian. She thought, as long as she said, I'm a Christian, that made it all up. It was okay. And one time she was trying actually to win an atheist that she knew. She calls him John in her testimony. That's not his real name, but she said she was trying to talk to him, but John didn't believe in anything. And John asked this question: if Christians are so different, why do they party and get drunk like everybody else? What's the difference? She didn't have an answer for that. She didn't know. But she was so blinded by her pride. I'm still a good Christian girl, and it's okay. She finally gave up. She said, John's a lost cause. It's just his problem. He's too hard-headed or something of that nature. But Holly had a life-changing experience. It's funny where God shows up in her life. You notice that? Sometimes God shows up in the most surprising place. You would not think God would be there. Then suddenly God shows up and He speaks to our hearts in a remarkable way. But one night, Holly found herself at a club in New York City. And Holly, a good church girl, was drinking. She was drinking heavily. And got to the point that she realized she had drunk too much and was in danger. Way too much. So she was in the ladies' toilet trying to purge her body of all the alcohol she had consumed and coming in and out of consciousness. And it went on several hours, her bout there in the bathroom. Finally, someone called the paramedics and they came. But in those last few moments, and it's hard to talk to someone who's inebriated, they're drunk, they don't make much sense. The last few moments, first they picked her up, she did have an experience with God. And God showed up, and she realized suddenly she saw herself what she really had become, the good church girl lying on the bathroom floor in a club in New York City with vomit on her dress, her own. And she couldn't get past that image. She says, wow, I'm not the good church girl. Well, in that time, God talked to her, and the next few days she had a life-changing experience of re-giving her life to Christ, standing His grace, throwing away the deception of pride, throwing away the fear of, oh no, what if I don't fit in? Say, I just want to know Christ. I just want to know Him. I want to know Him in my life. I want Him to be my God. Here's what she wrote. She said, only God can lift me up out of my own mess, clean me up, and give me another day. I'm keeping my promise to let Him take control of my life. It's been a long process to let faith in and push out my pride, but I can feel the difference. The superiority and disapproval I once felt have been replaced by God's love and acceptance. I believe that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He speaks about that it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not what we do. It's not these rules that we think we have to do. That doesn't matter at all. Those are so unimportant. What really matters is faith working in us and working through us simply because we've been touched by the love of Christ. He is at work in us now. So how are you living? Are you living in fear? Are you living in the deception of pride? Are you living trying to fight your lust and you find it's a losing battle? You want to live differently. You want to live the way God intended you to. Just come to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. I'm nothing without You. But in You, I know I can do all things because You can do all things. And let me know You. Let Him free you from pride, free you from your own fears, free you also from the lust that will take us down as far as we can go. Father, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that Your grace is greater than our sin. Oh, we thank You. We praise You. We pray now, Lord, that as we come to the close of this service, You talk to our hearts. Let us see where we are, what's going on. We can see if we're blinded by our pride, if we're blinded by things we think about ourselves that we already ought not to. If we see ourselves properly through Your eyes, if we can have a moment of genuine honesty in our souls, Lord, by Your Spirit, we pray for that. Pray that You would show us who we are. Lord, pray that You would also free us from our fears. There's perfect love that casts out fear. And let us live in the freedom You have given us, to hold on to it, cherish it, because You have paid with Your life for our freedom. And Lord, I pray also that we not use the freedom and the liberty we have in You simply to express it in our lusts. Lord, we would be set free from our lusts to be able to live in You and serve You and do what You call us to do. We thank You, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.